So we broke into our series on John's Gospel this morning to look at Pentecost Sunday today. But this evening we're back in our series on Numbers. So turn with me to Malachi and chapter 3 for our first reading. Malachi chapter 3. We'll just read the first six verses, which tell us about what happens when Jesus Christ comes to us. So this is a prophecy in the Old Testament, speaking about when Jesus would come, God in the flesh, and it says that he will purify the sons of Levi and turn them into an acceptable offering, which is righteous to the Father. But it needn't be limited just to that. It extends into our own lives, so when the Lord Jesus comes to us, he consecrates us, sanctifies us, he makes us holy priests, who ourselves can make acceptable offerings through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Lord. So Malachi chapter 3 and the first six verses. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. He is like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, that is a foreigner, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Amen. May God bless that encouraging word to us. The Lord does not change. What a great encouragement to us who know him to be love. Right, for our second reading then, turn to 1 Peter and chapter 2, right at the back of your Bibles there. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read the whole chapter here, which tells us, Christians in the New Testament, here's Peter writing, and he says that we are all priests. We are all the sons of Levi, so to speak. We are all holy and sacrifice, making sacrifices ourselves in Jesus Christ through him to God. And he runs then into the second half of the chapter to describe the life of Christ that we are to imitate. So 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, but not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. May God bless that precious word to us. So if you've got your Bibles with you, do turn with me to Numbers and chapter 8. And I'll read the whole chapter to us. Numbers chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the light lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers it was hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go into the service, into service the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter in to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties." Well, there's Numbers chapter 8 for us. Another one of those chapters where you read that, you think, wow, that's so strange. So weird what things are going on in there. And I want to keep the pace up as we go through Numbers. So we're not going to spend much time on the first four verses, which is very difficult for me because I'm so excited about them. Those first four verses, as strange as they seem, are beautiful. They teach us about the work of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we should have done that this morning for Pentecost, the work of the Holy Spirit, how he glorifies Christ. But I'll leave you to find that out for yourselves, or you can ask me about it later if you wish. But we're going to focus on verses 5 to the end of the chapter this evening. Let me start by asking you, if you were in Israel at this time, if you were one of the children of Israel, which tribe would you like to have been in? Would you like to have been in one of the little ones, like Dan or Manasseh? Or would you prefer to have been in one of the bigger ones, like Simeon, or the mighty one, like Judah, the one from whence the kings came, like Judah or like Benjamin, or, you know? Remember how I'll come back to that. Remember how the camp was arranged? Right in the center was the tabernacle, wasn't it? And then right next to the tabernacle, you've got the Levites, the holy servants of the Lord. And they were around the tabernacle, and then the rest of the children of Israel were around. And the Levites around the tabernacle, they represented the rest of the children of Israel. Being closer to the Lord, they represented all of the people of God, all of our fathers in the faith, to Aaron and to the Lord. You might remember from Numbers chapter 3, it might be worth turning there if you want, and it comes up as well in Numbers chapter 8. We just read it. how every single household in Israel was represented by a single Levite. So Numbers 3 from verse 40. The Lord says to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And then you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And so there's a few verses on there where they count them up and they make them match. And where there's a deficit, they even pay for it to make sure it's absolutely right. Every single one is represented. So everyone in the whole family of God, in the whole ancient church, had a Levite in the tabernacle, so to speak, who represented them. Standing in for the whole church, the Levites were dedicated by the Lord and dedicated themselves to a life of holiness and service. That came out, didn't it, in chapter 8? If you see verse 7, this is what you shall do to cleanse them. And then it says, they are to make themselves clean in the same verse. They are dedicated by the Lord and they dedicate themselves. They do so to represent all of the children of God, all of the church of God, dedicated by the Lord to holiness and to service, and we dedicate ourselves. In verses 9 and 10, it says, you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting and gather the whole congregation of the children of Israel. You shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, as if to say, this is us. These people represent us. So it is, every believer in all of the camp, and every believer in this church, and every believer that has ever lived, looks at Levi and says, there I am. They represent me. Now, for the Israelites, they mean that legally, don't they? There's even a little list somewhere with their name in it that says they are matched up with a particular Levite or something. But for us, it's spiritually so, isn't it? We read 1 Peter 2 earlier today that said, where is it, in verse 5, you are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and so on. So there we are. We are in Levi. If you're going to be in one of the tribes, whichever tribe you pick, you are represented by the tribe of Levi. We are a kingdom of priests dedicated to the Lord by himself. He has taken us, and we dedicate ourselves to him as well, cleansing ourselves so we might love him and serve him with all of our lives. Now, we've said that Numbers is rehab for sinners. Numbers teaches sinners like us how to live the new life that the Lord has given to us. Because having been brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, we're blinded a bit. Like, what's going on here? How do I live this new life? This is nothing like I've ever known before. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I used to love sin, now I hate it. I used to hate righteousness, and now I love it. And it's such a head-spinning thing to become a Christian and to know the Lord Jesus and to be given a new life. Numbers teaches us how we're going to go through that like school. Here we're going to learn what it takes to live a holy life to the Lord. What it takes to live a life that serves him with all of our heart, with all of our mind and soul and strength. We're going to learn what it takes to make Levi fit for holiness and service, and say that's what it takes to make us fit for holiness and service. We're going to learn what sort of preparation it takes, if you want to put it that way. Preparation for Christian living. If you want to live a holy life, if you want to live a Christian life, if you want to live a life that serves the Lord, that pleases him, a life that is a sacrifice to the Lord, this is what you're going to have to contend with and go through, okay? The first thing is in verse 7, the first part. The first thing that must happen to you, if you want to live a life that is holy and serving the Lord, then you must be sprinkled with the water of purification. Well, what's that? I haven't got any. Perhaps I should get a little cupboard with water of purification. I'm joking. But what is it? Well, we haven't got there yet. It comes up in more detail in Numbers 19, and I'm going to very much enjoy it when we get there, because I very much like that chapter. But the water for purification is simply water, and mixed into it are the ashes of a particular sacrifice. So they'd make an animal sacrifice, a heifer, a cow would be sacrificed, and the ashes would be mixed with water. And then when you take that water, you can sprinkle it on something or someone who is unclean, and thus they are purified. And so the Levites were made clean with that water. Moses takes the water of purification, water with the ashes of a sacrifice mixed in, and he sprinkles it on the Levites. And so they are clean. Does that sound familiar to you? Washed in water that is mixed with death. Washed in a sacrifice. Does that sound familiar? It's a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ being applied to sinners by the Holy Spirit to wash away our sins and make us clean and holy. And I can prove that for you if you like. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 refers to this water of purification. It says here, "If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies them for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Holy Spirit offered himself without spot to God the Father, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see the connection he's drawing here? That being washed in the water of purification like the Levites means to have the death of Jesus Christ wash us and set us on a path for a new life, a clean life. It reminds us, doesn't it, a bit of baptism as well, and I dare say that's even pictured here in Numbers 8, where we become dead in the water and we are raised up to new life. We are buried with Christ and raised with him. So there's your primary, your first requirement. If you want to live a holy life, if you want to live a life that pleases the Lord, if you want to be serving him all your days and for him to be happy with that, number one, the first thing is that the death of Jesus Christ must be on you. You must die and live with him. We read at the Lord's table, didn't we? I think it was last Sunday, from Romans in chapter 6, which makes this point so powerfully. I could read the whole section, but I'll just read verses 4 and 11. "We were buried with Jesus through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." There it is again. We die in Christ and we live in him, and so go on to live a holy life. In verse 11 of Romans 6, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's the Levite. Aaron and Moses come his way with this water, with the ashes of a dead cow in it. And they sprinkle it on them and they're thinking, "I cannot be clean any other way but through the death of Christ. I need the death of God's sacrifice to be on me that I might be clean." That's your first thing you need, to reckon with the cross of Christ. The second thing that you need, if you're going to live a holy, pure life that is an acceptable sacrifice to God, that serves him, that he's pleased with, is in the second half of verse 7 of Numbers 8. You must shave from head to toe and wash all of your clothes. Now, I can look around here and see that that has evidently been neglected by all of us. I don't mean about your clothes. I mean that you've all got hair. And your eyebrows are still there. What's going on here? Where have we heard shaving before in Numbers? Do you remember that? Is it Numbers 6 and the Nazarite vow? The Levites here, what they have to do is they have to shave themselves from head to toe, just like the devoted Nazarites did. And what it means is we're removing from ourselves all traces of the past. The period of time that has passed where my hair has been growing, I want it all gone. All record of my past gone. We said, didn't we, when we were in chapter 6, I can take one of your hairs and tell you what food you've been eating, what drugs you may or may not have taken. I can sniff it and tell if you've been at the chip shop down the road or if you've been smoking or whatever it may be. And here they are to shave off that evidence of the past. The old life must be all removed. And the rabbis who understood this, what was going on, they added rules in later, as you know. One of those is when you're devoting yourself to the Lord, it's not just shaving your hair, you trim all your nails down as well. You see, they understood what's going on. That we're removing all evidence of having gone through a dirty past, an unclean past. We're cutting off the old and pressing on into the new. Imagine what that was to look at. Moses and Aaron come to cleanse the Levites. In front of them were all these Levites, squeaky clean and bald like newborn babies. Not even got any eyebrows. If you remember the numbers that we were counting earlier on in the book, there's about 20,000 Levites. And there they all are, 20,000 bald heads going off into the horizon. And they all look like they've been born again. What a sight. If we want to be holy, if we want to serve the Lord, the old life must be gone. We must be born again like new babies. We must live a new and a clean life that has had all the dirt washed out of it. We must say ta-ra to the old life and press on into a new life of following Jesus in goodness and glory. I'm sure that you will have heard something like this before. If not, you, in your first-hand experience, you would have heard it from someone else, that so-and-so has been converted. Have you heard the news? So-and-so has been converted. And it's like they're a different person. It's like they've been born again. It's like their old life has just stopped and been shaved off. And they've walked into a new life that is clean. The dirty way of living has passed away. There's a new clean life. You've heard that before, and it's been your own experience if you're a believer as well. And my mind can't help but go to baptism again, isn't it? The old life washed away, dead and buried, sins are gone, and we rise again to new life, to clean life. You might remember in the book of Acts, there is Saul, he's converted, he becomes Paul the Apostle. And remember, he's blind there. He's seen the Lord Jesus, he's blinded by the glory of it, and he's praying. And then Ananias is sent to him, isn't it? Ananias goes to Paul. And he says, Paul, rise up and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what it takes to live a whole life, a new life, to say goodbye to the old life, to press on into the new. That's repentance and it's faith. Repenting of the old life, shaving it off, trusting Jesus for a new one. Have you shaved? Have you shaved? Have you washed your clothes? Have you put off the old life and put on the new? Have you put off yourself and put on Jesus Christ? Are you denying yourself? Are you following the Lord? That's what it takes if you want to live a holy life that pleases Him. But the third thing shows us that it's not enough to be even able to say yes to that question. It's not enough to just do it once, as it were. The third thing shows us how our whole life now must be characterized by this new way of living, cutting off the old, pressing on into the new, being in touch with the death of Christ all the time. Verses 8 and 12 and that sort of section there with those verses, they talk about all these sacrifices that have to be made. Now, unfortunately, and I do mean that, we don't have time to go into the details, which I find very exciting. But suffice to say, these sacrifices that are listed here for them to make are sacrifices for sin, for guilt, and for righteousness. Sin, guilt, and righteousness. Okay? The first one is this burnt offering. And what it is you get your bull, and the Levites put their hands on the head of this bull and say, this is me. This bull represents me. put my hands on the head of the bull. Then that bull is killed and the whole thing is chucked on a great big fire and the whole thing is burned up whole. When we make this offering, we are recognizing that we deserve that hellfire for our sins, but that Jesus has been consumed there instead of us. By that sacrifice, we're showing that we take sin very seriously indeed. We understand, because we're being taught it through these lessons all the time, what it costs us. It'll cost us our lives. What it costs the Lord himself, that it exhausts him to ashes in judgment. So we take sin very seriously. We understand it. The second sacrifice was a sacrifice of grain. A grain offering. And what it is, you take your hands and you get in your hands pure wheat, all ground up into powder, like flour, pure flour, and you'd add some oil to it, and that's your grain offering, right? Offering this, we recognize that the only thing that can please the Lord is a pure, fine life of holiness and righteousness. Something that has been mixed with the Holy Spirit. A pure life, unadulterated. There's nothing in it but purity and the Holy Spirit. And we say, I don't have that in myself. I don't have a life like that at all. My life, if there's any love in the Lord, for the Lord in my life at all, it's mixed with all sorts of things. We don't have that. In offering this sacrifice, we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself and himself alone pleases the Father with his holy, his pure life that is full of the Holy Spirit. It's his righteousness that we claim for our own and we offer to the Father to please him. By making this sacrifice, we are taking righteousness very seriously. We seek it only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an offering for sin. We take sin seriously. We recognize what it costs. There's an offering for righteousness. We take that seriously. We recognize it's only in Jesus Christ and not in myself. And the third one is the sacrifice for sin. And this sacrifice, the Levites come again. They put their hands on the head of the animal and they say, this is me. And then they confess their sins out loud over the animal. That must have been really awkward, don't you think? The Levites come and they put their hands on the head of this bull and they're all confessing their sins over this animal. And when they're done, they take that poor thing and they rip its guts out in front of everybody. And they pull all the intestines out. And it all mixes up with the dust and the dirt that's on the ground and it's meant to be gross. There's blood everywhere. What's inside the intestines comes out and goes everywhere, gets over all people's hands and clothes. Everything gets filthy and dirty and exposed. It stinks. And then they put it on the fire and it all gets burned up and goes up in smoke and they never see it again. What does that mean? That's a very strange one. Something unclean, which is inside us, which is dirty and smelly and rotten, being pulled out and exposed, put on an altar and burned up. By this sacrifice, we are confessing our own sins. We are pulling them out into the open. We are saying, this is filthy. My sins make me filthy. My sins are offensive before God and all of his holy people. I hate them. They're dirty. Get them out of me. Get them out of me and away from me. These filthy sins that I have been taught to hate and name and abhor. Get them out. Put them on the cross, the altar of Jesus Christ. Let my filthy sins that corrupt me and all of my friends and family and my place, let it go up into smoke into heaven. Let the Lord take my sins away. Let him bear the consequences of my sin. What a wonderful sacrifice. So these three sacrifices are made constantly throughout the Levite's life Sacrifices for sin, they take it seriously, they understand it. Sacrifices for righteousness, they take it seriously, and no, they have none of themselves, it's all in Christ. And these sacrifices for sin, in which they are constantly repenting of their sin, hating it, and giving it to the Lord Jesus. The holy life, our holy life, is one of constantly taking these things seriously. James 5:16 says that we must be diligent to repent of our sins, even to one another in the church, as it were, out loud, confessing our sins as the Levites did, to get them away from ourselves, to put them on the cross of Christ and be gone with them. Do you remind yourself of these things in prayer? It's not once, like we've said, but always for the life of the holy man who's been given to God, as these Levites are, as we all are if we're Christians. Do you remind yourself in prayer? Remind yourself often before the Lord how serious sin is, what it will cost you, what it costs the Lord Jesus. Remind yourselves about how seriously we must take righteousness, and remind ourselves of our sins that we must constantly be repenting of all the time and throwing them again and again and again upon the cross of Christ, that he might take it up in the smoke, as it were, far away, so we never see it again. Now all this has been done, all these sacrifices have been made, they've been cleansed, shaved, washed, and they've made these sacrifices. And now we come to verses 11 to 14. And let me ask you, what is the offering this time in verses 11 to 14? There's no animals. It says that the Levites themselves are the offering. They have become the offering now. Reminds me, doesn't it, of Romans 12. The first couple of verses in there, some really important verses for us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And not only your bodies, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have become now, because of the work of Christ which has washed us, because we have repented of our old life and pushed forward into a new life with Jesus Christ, because we take sin and righteousness seriously, because we're repenting all the time, we have become acceptable offerings, sacrifices in the sight of God, a whole life, a whole self given to the Lord, touched by his cross. Dead in Jesus, alive in Jesus, taking our sins to Jesus, taking his righteousness seriously, repenting of our sins within the church. And so Christians get to say now, I am not my own. I belong to my Jesus. I get to be spent and to spend for the Lord Jesus. I'm devoted to him. He has taken me and I've devoted myself to him. Take my life. And let it be consecrated to thee. That whole hymn is wonderful, isn't it? Like that. Once we've given ourselves to the Lord, once the Levites now have become his property, as it were, he's taken them, what does the Lord do? What does the Lord do with a life that is given to him? Let's say you give your life to the Lord. You dedicate yourself to him. You go through all of this and you live a life that's all for him. You put yourselves in his hands. What does he do then? Let's say the question comes to you a different way. You're evangelizing with your neighbor and you're talking to them about the Lord Jesus. And you say, you know, you really need to give your life to the Lord. And they answer, well, what's he going to do with me? Look there, verses 18 and 19, really striking verses because they're next to each other. The Lord says, I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites. The first thing he does once he gets us is he gives us away. Taken by the Lord, he gives us back to serve the church. And to serve others. The Levites were given to Aaron to service in the tabernacle and for others. And it's clear when you read other passages there, you've got at the end of this chapter, the places in Numbers as well as in the prophets, that their job was to bear burdens, but not only literally carrying heavy things, but to bear people's burdens, to be like pastors to them and to lead them in the truths of the gospel. And they've been given by the Lord who took them for that very purpose. And this exactly that, I suspect, is what Paul is getting at when he says this in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me find these verses for you. Yeah, and that's in verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. She says he took captives with him into heaven and then gave them back. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and so on. And that's exactly what's going on here, that the Lord, when he takes a life that is given to him, if you give your life to him, what he does, he'll take it, and he'll give it straight back to the rest of us, that we might be better off for having you in the church. Do you thank God for one another? I know we do. We're a church here that loves one another. We thank the Lord and we say, thank you, Lord, for giving so-and-so to the church. We did that this morning, didn't we? Thank you, Lord, for giving so-and-so to me. Well, that only happened because he took them first. He takes a life and he gives it to the church. He gives them back to us. So we must be thankful for one another and to the Lord that he's so gracious as to share lives with us for our good. So that's the Christian life then, isn't it? To belong to the Lord and to be a servant of all. Just like the Lord Jesus. To be holy like Jesus, to live a life like Jesus, is to be a servant of all like Jesus. And to belong to the Lord like Jesus. He said, who desires to be first, let him be the servant of all. Because I, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve. You know, it's only Christians that get to say this, right? It's really quite a striking thing. To everyone and anyone that you could ever meet in all the world, you can say this: I will always be your servant, and you will never be my master. You will always be at the bottom of the ladder, so to speak, to serve, to wash feet, to meet people's needs and to bear burdens like these Levites, because we have been given by God for that purpose. And yet no one is our master. We are free because the Son has set us free. We have been taken by God and owned by him. We serve like the Lord Jesus. Free to serve the Lord, free to serve others. The gospel really does turn people and the world upside down. Now in the church, servants are most like God Almighty. Servants. So there's how to think about yourself, how to think about God, and how to think about others. Again, from the book of Numbers. Verses 21 and 22 to finish then. Tells us that this is how Christians are to think about themselves. Christian self-identity is this: the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, has washed me. The Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, has forgiven my sins and made atonement for me. That's what we've got in these verses. The Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest of heaven, has made me holy, has given me his house to live in, has given me to serve his people. That is a lovely life. A holy life, a life that is like the Lord's life that he has given to us to live forever. What a life. Now, we've run out of time, so I'm going to finish there, okay? But here's a teaser for next time. Verses 23 to the end. I was going to do it tonight, but I don't have enough time. I really need to do it justice. Verses 23 to the end tells us how to think about older folk in the church. How older folk are to think about themselves, how retired people are to think about themselves in the church, how we're to think about ourselves and behave towards others and so forth. That is an important lesson because it's a worthy topic, not just for us in the church, but because the world gets it so horribly wrong, and we need to be taught by the scriptures about that. So we'll do that next time. But there you are, how to think about ourselves, the Lord, and others. The Lord has cleansed us, forgiven us, made us holy, put us in his house to serve his people. That is a good life, the Christian life. Amen. May God bless us with that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have been so gracious to us, wayward sheep, that you have given us your law, a schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ your Son. We thank you for what we've read here about the Levites to whom we belong, as it were, that you have made us with them holy and acceptable in your sight. We pray, Father, afresh that you should apply to us once again the death of the Lord Jesus Christ by your blessed Holy Spirit, that we would be pure in your sight. Lord, let us die to ourselves and live to him. We pray, Father, you'd help us by your Spirit again to cut off the old life, to press on into a new life of holiness, loving the Lord and his people and following him. Teach us, we pray, all the days of our lives, deeper and deeper every time, to take sin seriously, to hate it and repent of it. We pray, Lord, that you should teach us to take righteousness seriously and to be so quick for the sake of righteousness to repent of our sins. O Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, that as we go on in this life, learning and learning, stumbling and stumbling, getting things wrong, and by little, drawing closer to the end where we will be with you forever, you are so patient to forgive us our sins, to pick us up and teach us again the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Lord, let us be like him, a life that is lived for others. For his name's sake, amen.